You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Go ahead and grab a Bible and join me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. It's been a it's been a great joy to get to spend time with the volunteers that have been coming. You know, we've had volunteers from Alaska, Texas, California, West Virginia, New Mexico, Arizona, Tennessee, Arkansas, Florida. You know, just literally guys from all over the country, many of them that this is something that they do every summer, have served and with Samaritan's Purse in just tons of places in rural Alaska, and it's been really, really great. One of the things that we do is I do just an orientation at the very, you know, as soon as they get off the plane. I'm first time meeting these guys, we sit down and we go over just an orientation of what's the, you know, the history of Ruby. What is, you know, when was it founded? What, you know, how has it changed over time? You know, how did it go from a gold rush town of, you know, 2,000 to 3,000 people to, you know, 200 people today? You know, what's the dynamics of that? Some of the do's and don'ts of just culture and village life, and you know, that those kind of things, some safety things. And one of the things that I always emphasize to them is that the project that we're working on is we're going to be building a building, but our greatest challenge, our greatest purpose, is to build the church. And those are not the two. Those are not the same things, right? The things that we're working on from day to day, hammering together and painting and putting up, those are not the things that Jesus is going to come back for when he comes to claim his bride, right? We're going to leave the building behind, and the church is going to be with the Father. The church is people, and so we've emphasized that point of the nature of that. And so we do a devotion every morning and emphasize, you know, before we go and pour ourselves out in physical labor, we want to make sure that we're filled up spiritually so that we're able to be the kind of people that God wants us to be as we interact with people in the community and share the gospel. And whether it be somebody that's you know, just a community member, or whether it's an individual that may show up to the job site drunk or whatever it is, that we can be hope and light and love and faithfulness in the you know, in the midst of all of that. And that challenge for these men has been to say, also for them personally, saying, listen, you're going to come and serve in a capacity, but God is desiring to use this trip as an opportunity to speak to you. And I really do believe that for whatever the reason is, in a place like rural Alaska, God speaks louder if you're willing to listen. And so it's been really cool to watch these guys kind of wrestle with some spiritual things in their own lives. And just, you know, they're coming from all kind of different Christian backgrounds, but coming to a place where, you know, it's just, we're just church. That's all we are. We're not anything fancy. We're not anything, you know. You know, I've joked with the guys about, you know, I mean, like the very last thing we're going to install at the church is going to be a fog machine, right? Because you can't have a cool church without a fog machine, you know, or, you know, whatever the feel is on that. And of course, I mean, all of that's a joke, because the reality is to say, as Christians, it's about how we are pursuing our relationship with our Lord, and how that is pouring out of us into the lives of people around us. And that's basically what Paul is going to be talking about here in Galatians. We've been walking through the book of Galatians this whole summer. And thanks to me not making it back last weekend, we're going to be 1 week longer in Galatians. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 16 tonight through the end of the chapter. And the emphasis of this is walking. And in the New Testament sense, when it talks about walking, it's not just physically walking. It's the idea of walking through life, the journey of life, the as you live. But he's going to describe it in terms of walk, as walking. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Paul is dealing with a point that the false teachers that were wanting to teach these Galatian Christians in these churches throughout Galatia, they were wanting to teach them, listen, the way that you get through life, the way that you don't do bad things is by following the law. If you just follow the law, you set that as your target. You do the viewing of the Bible as a book of don'ts and do's, and doing those do's and not doing those don'ts, and if you just focus on those things, then you won't gratify the flesh. You won't do those things. And ultimately saying, if you will just follow the law, then you'll be saved. That's how you'll know that you're saved. And we've talked at great length throughout this whole study of Galatians that if we're not careful within our church contexts, we can preach the same thing, right? Paul said it was another gospel. Listen, if so long as you don't do these things, if you act this way, if you dress this way, if you attend church this way, if you sing these certain kind of songs, if you give this way, if you do these kind of missions, if you just engage in church this kind of way, then you'll know that you're a Christian. Then you'll know that you're saved. And the fancy term for it is legalism. It's the idea that if we just follow the law, that's how we know that we're good. And what Paul has said all along is he says, listen, the law was powerless to save. That's why Jesus came. Our hope in the gospel is not in our own ability. Our hope in the gospel is in Jesus Christ alone. That's always, ever what it's been. So this is why he begins in verse 16 by saying, but listen, this is what I'm saying to you. This is what I'm telling you. That if you walk by the Spirit, that, not if you walk by the law, but if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, what exactly does he mean when he's saying desires of the flesh? Well, he emphasizes the point of saying that the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The flesh has always been this understanding, or this element that humans have understood that we are at war against. We're at war against our passions. We're at war against our desires. We're at war against our addictions. We're at war against the things about us that we know do not bring us life, do not bring us hope, do not bring us joy. And so the question is, so how do I fight these things? And the answer of the legalists was to say, well, just follow the law. That's how you fight the flesh. Just follow the law. Just follow the law. If you just do it, right? But you know, the person that's dying of cancer, right? If the doctor comes into that person as they're laid out in the bed and they say, "Well, I see that you have cancer here, and I see that these are all the symptoms that are taking place as a result of that. I see that those things are taking place in your life. Do you agree with that?" And they say, "Well, yes, of course. I can feel, you know, all of the problems that cancer is causing on me." And if the doctor looks at them and says, "Okay, well, just stop having a headache, and just, you know, quit having a fever, and stop hurting in your shoulder, and just quit, you know, quit having the sores and quit aching in that way. And, you know, Doug, if you would just quit having your back hurt, you wouldn't have your back wouldn't be out, right? So just stop it, right? Just stop it." Does that do any good? No, of course not. It doesn't make any sense, right? It has the statement of saying, "Don't hurt, don't have a fever, stop being sick, stop having the stomach ache, stop doing those things." All of that stuff that says, it's acknowledging the fact that what this is bad, right? I don't like hurting. I don't like the fever. I don't like being sick. I don't enjoy those things. It is not good. That's the definition of being sick, is that it is something that is broken and out of balance and out of whack, and I'm acknowledging it. And all that "don't do this" does is acknowledge the fact that what it is bad. And that's why Paul said that the law was powerless to save. When he said, "Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder," all those things, all they did was just acknowledge the fact that those things were bad. But to say obedience to the law had no power to save, because all it had the power to do was acknowledge the fact that we were jacked up. So Paul says, "Listen, I'm not, sir. What I'm telling you is, don't walk by the law, walk by the Spirit." Now, why is that? Because the Spirit is in opposition to the flesh. And when he's talking about the flesh, he's talking literally about our sinful flesh. Not like there's been veins of Christianity that had the understanding that, like, physically the flesh was bad, and so these were the desert priests that would flog themselves thinking that somehow that made them more spiritual because they would physically hurt their body. This is not what he's talking about. This is that reality of the person that's struggling with addiction and they're going, "I don't want it anymore. I don't want to be struggling with it anymore." And yet it's still there. It's still present. It's still evident in their life. It's every time that we, as somebody who's been a follower of Jesus, and we've been wrestling with the sin, and we come before the Father again and say, "God, I don't want this. I don't want this as a part there." That's the acknowledgement of our flesh. And he says the Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. And it's intended to be that way. It's intended to be as though those, you know, that you take those two magnets and you try to press them and they push against each other, because they're not intended to be our sinful flesh. Our sinful nature is not intended to be united with God. And it's intended to be that way. And he uses a pretty stark term in that. And then he just says, "For these are in opposition to one another." Does anybody in verse 17, does anybody say something different than opposition? Opposition to one another.
Contrary.
Conflict.
Conflict.
It's a war term. He says literally we're at war. The Spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. And we, you know, a lot of times we think of war in movie terms or something like that. But if you've ever actually talked to somebody who was in war, it's violent, right? And the reality is, for a lot of us, we don't really get violent with our sin nature. We don't really get violent with our flesh. We don't really literally take, when he's, you know, the verse where he says, "Take hold or take captive every thought and bring it into submission into Christ Jesus." That's a violent picture. It's him literally saying, "Wrap your hands around the throat of that thought that has nothing to do with God, and you bring it into submission. You choke it to the point where you say, 'No, you will submit to God.'" And we're in opposition to each other. He says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, this is the simple thing, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're evident. They're for everybody to see. And the reality of this is that we live in a society that doesn't acknowledge these things as being the deeds of the flesh. They're just kind of viewed as being normal. He has a list here, and there is some organization to the list. It seems like he's maybe just kind of throwing out ideas, but he does have things clustered together. He says, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's one thing that's been said about evangelical Christians a lot, and it gets said on a fairly regular basis, that evangelical Christians talk about sex way too much, right? The world thinks that we talk about sex way too much. And the reality is, I don't think we actually talk about it enough. In the sense of putting forward a true biblical solid picture of what God intends for sexuality to be. What God has intended for a husband and a wife to experience in union with that, and how that is intended to play out, and yet everything else around us seems to abandon that, want to run away from that, want to make things trite about that. And this is why I think he begins with that, of just saying, listen, the work of the flesh, literally the flesh, the longings of our bodies, the longings of our sinful nature is sexual immorality. The word there is porneia. It's the word that we get porn from. It encompasses all things that are sexual in nature outside of God's intent for one man and one woman in marriage. It's everything. That is outside of that that picture. The word that he next thing that he talks about is impurity. So the idea of the porneia, or the sexual immorality, being the action of that. The impurity is the moving off base of that, and the longer that humanity has existed, the more and more debased and off and wicked and gross we see people taking the things that God made and called good, and taking it off base, the impurity nature of that. And then sexuality, just the nature of living physically for the pleasure that is sexuality. And it's interesting that I think he begins there, because there is so much of our society that is wrapped up around that. And he says, this is the work of the flesh, and it's evident. You see it. And everybody acknowledges the fact that, yeah, I know that that's doing it the way that God intended. You know, the Bible says that's so old-fashioned and all that kind of stuff. But there is a nature of, Shell's grandparents just celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary. 70th. And you just go like. And it doesn't matter. People are blown away by that, right? Because there's still this sense of knowledge of going like, that's what it really is expected. But, you know, whatever. We're gonna live however we're going to live. And he says, these are the works, these are the deeds of the flesh. He goes from the sexual nature of things to the supernatural. He says two words, idolatry and sorcery. Now, against sorcery, we would think, well, that just kind of seems really strange, right? Like, we don't believe in, you know, we're not all about, you know, we don't have people walking around as, you know, Gandalfs down the street and thinking we're into sorcery or something like that. But in the ancient world, much of what we would describe as sorcery was drug use. They would induce drug and induced seizures or hallucinations or whatever, and they would try to make spiritual contact with the outside world. And so both idolatry and sorcery, the intent of those was to say, we know that there's something outside of the existence that we live in, Right? We understand, you know, most people in America would not describe themselves as Christian, but the vast majority of people in America would describe themselves as spiritual. That there's something innate in the human heart that says there has to be something more than what I can feel and touch and experience. That there has to be something outside of this. Because the human mind cannot, and the human heart cannot embrace or accept the idea that we are totally an accident. Because if we are totally an accident, if we are absolutely nothing more than stardust, if that really is what we are, then the two mass shootings that took place yesterday, one in Dayton, Ohio, and one in El Paso, Texas, mean absolutely nothing. There's nothing evil about them. There's nothing wrong with them. If we are nothing more than dust, accidental dust, then all forms of evil are meaningless. They're not evil. They just are. Right? They just are. But we know. We know that they are. We know that there is something outside of those things that makes them evil. We know that there is something spiritual. And so the human heart reaches out to try to grab onto the spiritual, but it does so in the same way that the human heart reaches out to grab onto sexuality outside of God's plan. The human heart reaches out to grab onto the spiritual, and it does so through idolatry, and it does so through attempts to grab onto the spiritual world through sorcery or witchcraft or something that says, I don't know how many drug users I've talked to that said, I just felt like I was going to a higher spiritual plane, right? I just want to get out of this. And God said, Paul says, this is an evident work of the flesh. But when our flesh cries out for the sexual and we cannot attain what satisfies, and when our heart reaches out for the spiritual and we miss it because we're not reaching out for God, the result of that is challenge within the human relationship. He says another work or deeds of the flesh are enmity, strife, jealousy, and outbursts of anger, fits of rage. These are individual relationships between one human being and another that are off. They're broken. There's enmity and strife. There's a hatred that is built up. There's a jealousy, looking at what the person has and longing to have it for yourself. Outbursts of anger, fits of rage. This idea of, when we think of rage, we oftentimes think of rage as just somebody being angry. And rage is never anger. Rage is always fear. It's always fear. When somebody is raging, literally raging, they're trying to control. And they're afraid they can't. Either themselves or the people that are around them, and they are blowing up at it. They're trying to grasp onto these things. Jealousy is the same way. They're reaching out, trying to long for something that's not theirs. He goes on beyond that. It goes from individual reactions, one person to another, to groups, and they begin to have disputes and dissensions and factions and groups envying one another. It ceases to be one person in conflict with another, and it becomes entire groups of people who are in conflict with each other. And then it goes into those things that God intended for good, and we decide to reject those things, drunkenness and carousing and things like these, the nature of the body and the enjoying of the world around us. And we abandon all these things. And these are the works of the flesh, he says. And he says, of which I forewarned you, and just as I have forewarned you. This is a double thing. He says, I'm telling you now, and I told you before, and you should pay attention to this because it is profound. He says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's an absolute statement. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if that's the case, have you ever seen yourself, your own flesh, in that list? Have you ever envied? Have you ever had outbursts of anger? Have you ever been drunk? Have you ever had sensuality? Have you ever envied? Have you ever had disputes? The answer is probably yes, if you're honest. So what does that mean for us? Does that mean I will not inherit the kingdom of God? It says, "Those I tell you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And there is the key to it. Those who practice such things. Practice is a lifestyle, right? It's a means by which I see, when I practice something, I'm really trying to actually get better at it, right? In this sense, it's the picture of saying, I practice jealousy. Like, I want to get better at being jealous. I practice fits of rage. I want to get better at getting angry, right? It becomes the model of my life. It's the normal way that I live. It's what I practice doing. And if that's the attitude of your life, one of the things that oftentimes people kind of are flipping about, like if they have a temper or things like that, they'll just say, "Well, that's just who I am. I can't change. You know, that's just who I am. I can't change." So here's the question: are you God? Because God's the only one that can't change. He's the only one that can't change. He is the only one who is immutable. Right? He does not change. God cannot do it. You can, and so can I. So the question is, how? How do I not? I know that my heart longs to be jealous. I know that my heart wants to envy. I know that my heart wants to have disputes. I know that that's the nature of my wickedness. That's why I need Jesus. That's why I need the gospel. That's why I need grace. So how is it that I fight those things? How is it that I wage war against those things? Well, he answers it by saying in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law." Now this is, I don't believe that this is an exhaustive list. I don't think Paul was saying, okay, these are all of the fruit of the Spirit. Because he says, against such things, these things that are evidently different than jealousy, fits of rage, sensuality, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things are evidently different. And then here's the other thing to know about this. When he describes the distinction between these wars, when he gives the list of the flesh, he says, now the deeds of the flesh. These are multiple actions. But when he talks about this of the Spirit, he says, but the fruit, and it is singular. It's one fruit. And that one fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, people say oftentimes, you know, don't pray for patience because God will give you stuff to be patient about. And I'm saying, pray for patience. Pray for love. Pray for joy. Pray for goodness, faithfulness. Pray for self-control. Pray that God would well up in you His Spirit in such an overflowing fashion that the fruit that is born out of you would be evident and it would wage war against your flesh. It would wage war against it. Deeds of the flesh are work. They're things that we do. But fruit is something that is born out of us, right? a plant that is healthy, it's going to bear fruit. Jesus talked significantly about the nature of fruit. That fruit would come, and he would say you would be able to judge a tree by its fruit, right? Not by its deeds, but by what comes out of it, what is there. And so this wrestling of our flesh, as we try to wage war against it, and make no mistake, the Christian life is a life of war. It is a life of war. It's not a life of war against the outside world. We make that mistake oftentimes as Christians. We think that our job is to be at war with those people. And that's not it. Because we were one of those people. Right? That's what the gospel did. It brought us from death to life. No, the war that we are waging is one that is internal in our own heart against our own flesh. And by the grace of God that has covered us over in that, as those things are revealed in us, we take those things and nail them to the cross of Jesus Christ. When I discover envy in my own heart, the gospel tells me that by the blood of Jesus, I can take it and nail it fully to the cross of Christ. And I can have that fits of rage or that dissension replaced with joy and love and peace. He says, now those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what he's talking about here. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is a reality for us as Christians that we need to understand that Jesus meets us right where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay right where we are, right? Jesus takes us from this person who's jacked up, and he forgives us and redeems us and adopts us as a son all in that moment and carries us through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. He walks us through that. But friends, in the same way that you don't look the same as you did when you came out of your mother's womb, right? We keep saying that we blink and the baby's different, right? They grow and they grow and they grow and they grow. And yet for so many Christians, the day that they came to faith in Jesus and the day that they die look the same. And it ought not be this way. And it's not by their labor. It's by the nature of saying, listen, do I realize that daily I take up my cross and follow Jesus? The picture of that was daily saying, God, I have addictions. I have lusts. I have anger. I have unforgiveness. I have bitterness. I have all of these works of the flesh. And by the work of the Spirit, as I seek to know the Father better, as I seek to study His Word, as I live in community with other Christians, and these things pop up in my life, that the Holy Spirit, through other believers, through His Word, through preachers, through just personal quiet time, says, Chris, that ought not be there. I take that and by war, by force, I belong to Christ and I crucify the flesh to its passions and desires. What that means is, there are times in my life where I say no to things that I want to do, but the Spirit of God has said no. Chris, this is not good. This isn't good. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if we say, my heart has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that's what we're saying, if we're saying, I am a Christian, then let's live like a Christian. Not like a legalism kind of Christian that the world has put forward that says, you know, that you know they're a Christian by the, you know, they don't do, you know, they don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't go with the girls who do, right? That kind of, not that. But one whose life is perpetually modeled by taking things in their life that ought not be there, crucifying them by the blood of Jesus Christ, and having the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace replace those things. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. continuing day by day to realize that we need His grace. And let us not become boastful. Isn't it interesting that he concludes this whole section talking about what it means to live by the Spirit by saying, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us not become boastful. It's pretty easy, I think, for us to slip into a dangerous current in our own Christian faith of going, you know, I'm better. I'm better. I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I'm better than the old me. I'm better. I'm doing all right. Let us not become boastful. Let us not become arrogant. Challenging one another. Envying one another. The tension that existed in this of when they submitted themselves to the law, they could look and say, well, look at all the things I don't do,
right?
You, I don't know about you, you ain't got this one figured out, right? And they were able to categorize people and create great tension. And it wasn't good. So what are we to do, dear Christian? What are we to do? Well, we just begin with, again, what he said at the very beginning. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Did you go to work the next couple days? Did you get ready to start back to school? Did you engage with your spouse and your kids, your neighbor? Walk by the Spirit. And in that, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires to judge other people, value them less, belittle them, categorize them. The spirit or the flesh tries to lust after things, stuff, people, notoriety. And he says, if you walk by the Spirit, if that's your focus, if that's your desire, if that's your greatest joy, God, by your Spirit, I want to know you more. Be ready to wage war. Because the flesh is going to raise up big. We don't like to give up ourselves. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And one author described that. He said, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? They have a tendency to crawl off the altar. We are living sacrifices. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. You will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. You won't carry them out. We oftentimes look to the world and we point out the fact that the world really does love idolatry. It loves sensuality. It loves sexual pleasures. It loves envy. It loves strife. It loves those things. And we go, aha, see, look. See how messed up those people are. And realizing that but for the grace of God, we too would be the same, who just loved our flesh that was killing us. Let us be as dying men, speaking to dying men. Let us be as beggars, just telling other beggars where to find bread. Let us be people who walk by the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to bear the fruit of the Spirit that is absolutely distinct from anything else that exists in the world. Let's be people who walk by the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you have given us your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you reveal to us truth and righteousness. You lay before us the path that we are to walk in. God, would you give us ears to hear as you speak to us through the Spirit? those things in our lives that ought not be. God, give us eyes to see those places where we really do need to wage war against our flesh and not give up, not relent. God, those areas of our life that are a cancer to us, they're killing us. And let us take a passionate heed to the reality that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let that not be a true statement of us, Lord. May it be found that we are those who, by the grace that you have given us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we are found to be those who are walking and living by the Spirit. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.